Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for the snow. Lord, we thank you that you are the awesome God who is our creator, our provider, our sustainer, sovereign over the universe. Lord, it snows when you want. It rains when you want. The sun shines when you want. And Lord, you are directly at work, not only in this world, but in each of our lives. You are not a God who set things in motion and took a step back to let them do whatever happened. God, you have an active interest in each of us. And Lord, even as sin entered the world, you already had a plan. And Lord, you promised for many years the Messiah who was to come. Lord, we thank you that that Messiah has come, that Jesus is that Messiah, the Christ, who came to deliver us from sins, your biggest intervention of all, to rescue us from hopelessness, to deliver us to righteousness. Lord, we're still in that process as we battle sin, but we only have hope because Jesus came. We only have hope because you've stirred in our hearts. You've given us your word that we can understand what has happened. And we thank you that the revelation given to us in your word is sufficient, that it is powerful, and it is able to accomplish what you want, Lord. Lord, it is that word that we are going to look into this morning to understand more of what happened with the wise men's visit after the birth of Jesus, to understand more deeply who that baby was, and to be challenged how we ought to respond to that. Lord, help us not to walk away from this without taking a good look as into a mirror to understand ourselves better as we understand you better. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for the truth of Christmas, that Jesus came, that God was with us, and that he came for a purpose. We celebrate that together. Help us now as we look into your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 if you're not already there. We'll be looking mainly at the first 12 verses of this passage. Creeping ahead of ourselves a little bit, this follows up on the passage where Jesus has been born and the wise men are coming to visit him. And they want to worship him. As I looked into this passage, I learned a little bit about worship. Worship is giving. Worship is giving. And I'm not talking about worship as that part in the service where we send a basket around and you have to put some money into it so that you can be worshiping. That is a form of worship, to give back to the Lord because it's a proper stewardship of the finances given to us. But that's just a small portion. All of worship is giving. In the time we spend singing, in the time we spend listening to the word, in the time we spend remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. What is worship that doesn't cost you something? What is that? Because I can sing songs all day long and call that worship, but if it costs me nothing, what does that mean? Worship is giving, and worship is response. Worship is response because God reveals to us who he is, and our worship is response to that, an understanding of who he is. Because I can profess all day long to follow God and then try to define him completely different than how the Bible defines him. I can make God to be whoever I want him to be that works practically for me, and then I'm no longer responding to his revelation to me, and it's no longer worship, at least not of the one true God. Worship is giving, and worship is response. How will we respond to what God reveals to us? We actually see a few different characters in our story today. We're going to look at the response of each of these to understand what might be some of our natural responses. The struggles we have to sacrifice and give back in worship. Because we look in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and we understand that this is our one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's only one. He is the master over all. And He is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Well, see, we must worship the Lord Jesus with sacrifice. We must worship the Lord Jesus with sacrifice. Interesting story we have here. You know, we get a lot of verses in the Bible that we've got the four Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus. They cover a lot of ground when it comes to his death, leading up to his death, those final days, and then his resurrection. We don't get a lot of scripture that account for us the birth of Jesus. We get Matthew chapter 1. We get Luke chapter 2 a little bit. We've got the genealogies here. We get a little glimpse of the birth of Jesus. But there's a lot of details that we actually don't know. And as we sing some of these Christmas songs, actually some of those details we sing are speculation. And they're just fine. Some of them maybe have just been a lot more deeper speculation. For instance, we're going to look into this story here. And the main character of our story is the wise men. The main characters of our story are those wise men, those magi, who go to worship Jesus. Now, one of our songs that was popular is We Three Kings. And actually, they're not kings. So I'm not trying to hurt your Christmas song collection here, but I want us to stop and think, you know, that we can... What is our source of truth? Because sometimes we're indoctrinated a lot more than we realize by these songs. And that's one big reason to really look carefully at the words of each song. And why do we sing this? And what does it tell me about God? And let's sing songs that teach us a lot about God because we learn from those songs. Well, we also, it was in one of our songs today. I don't remember which one. I think it was the first Noel. And, of course, in Three Kings, we don't know how many wise men there were. One of our songs mentioned three. We Three Kings references three. If you look at chapter 2 of Matthew, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Do you see the number three there? Unless it's one of your footnotes or if it's the markation for verse 3 a little bit later, you're not going to find any reference to how many there were. And there's speculation. Well, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Perhaps that was one for each of them. Well, all we know is that it's plural. So there was at least two of them. And another speculation by a lot of scholars is that it may have been a large group of them accompanied by soldiers and a lot of people to go, a whole entourage to visit the Lord Jesus. We don't know. We do know it's plural, and that's a detail, but it's just interesting to break down what's happening in these stories. Now, these wise men, these magi, they show us a little bit of, they show us quite a bit, actually, of what proper worship looks like. And it's only a glimpse, really, at worship, but we can see their heart and attitude as they seek out this what little bit has been revealed to them. They've got a little bit revealed to them, and they are responding. They want to go and worship. We must worship the Lord Jesus with sacrifice. I think one thing we want to sacrifice is our possessions. In order to worship, it's going to involve somewhat of a sacrifice of our possessions. Now, if you want to go out and sell all you have and give it away, that's up to you. But there is a sense in which we can try to hold on to the resources we have and not be proper stewards of them. Now, I'm not just talking about my things. I'm not even just talking about my wealth. One thing I am most unwilling to give up is my time. And time is a possession of ours, but it's also something that is given to us by God. So to give it back to Him, my energy. How much am I going to spend doing my energy on something? So here we see the wise men who gave, we don't know how much time, but it was quite a bit. Quite a bit of energy. They did a lot of traveling. There was had to have been a certain cost to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they gave of their wealth. And so they are willing to lie down their possessions in worship of the Lord Jesus. Now just to think a little bit about the timing of when they come. Because you might see some of those nativity sets that have the three wise men there visiting. And the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And It's highly unlikely, if you break down some of the details, that they got there while the baby Jesus was laying in the manger. In fact, it was probably at least 40 days later because of the time of purification. And we see, if we jump down a little bit in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, so they're not dislodged anymore. They now have been able to settle into a house. They're still in Bethlehem, by the way. So they've settled there for a little while. But it was probably at least 40 days for that time of purification. We see in Luke, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 2:24, I'll read that really quick. I'll read verses 22 through 24. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, actually, that's a sacrifice offered by someone who is poor. It wasn't the full-fledged sacrifice. So, we see they're still in the poor state. They haven't received this gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that they would be able to give a much better sacrifice. So we can kind of deduce, I mean, there's a difference between speculating and trying to look at the details and make some deductions. And we're still saying we don't know for sure, but it was probably at least that far out. But here these wise men have come. They come bringing these gifts. It's taken them a while to get there. We don't know at what point they saw the star and how long they traveled, but they probably came from far east. Kind of the word we get there, they came from the east. It's referring to the Orient, the land of the rising of the sun, most likely Persia, or somewhere out, Babylon or Persia, out to the east. And they come from that far. I mean, these aren't Jews. These aren't Jews waiting for that promised Messiah that they've been reading about in their scriptures. These are some sort of astrologers, maybe religious priests from over there, some sort of wise men. And they've come from a long distance to find the Lord. So as we pick up in our reading here, they've come from the east and they come to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." Some sort of astrologers. The star is unusual. It seems to be to them a special revelation from God. Now, I also don't want to base too much of this off of speculation since we don't know enough about these wise men. But we do know there's been a star revealed to them. They're following that star and they've come to worship the King of the Jews. It's meaningful enough to them, even though he's not there King, as far as he's the King of the Jews, that they want to come and worship. And they are going to spend their time to travel, their energy to travel. They're going to bring great gifts of great cost so that they can worship. I think that shows us that it matters. Our stewardship of our resources, our possessions, our time, our energy and wealth, that it's not mine to keep for myself, to protect for myself. But it's something to sacrifice as part of my worship of the Lord Jesus. How I might sacrifice. There's wisdom too, not to just throw things away. But how might I sacrifice so that, you know, I'm going to take a little more out of my time that I'd like to relax, or I'd like to do things that are important to me. And I'm going to make sure I'm serving others around me. I'm getting to church so I can worship with others. What things am I willing to sacrifice in order to be there, to do these things, to stand for something that's important to me? Or are my possessions, my time, my energy, my wealth, are they more important than Jesus? Something to think about. We must worship the Lord Jesus with sacrifice. First of all, with our possessions. Second of all, with our control. With our control. Start on verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, they've come. Where is he? Was born king of the Jews. Herod's not having that. He's the king. He doesn't want competition. He doesn't want anybody else to receive respect and honor of someone that's great. He's all deserving. And I want to make sure that I put a stop to this before anything gets out of control. In fact, I've been controlling the land for a while now, and I like it that way. Things go the way I want. Now, as a father of three rowdy boys, sometimes I wish I could find this control back. When the house is rampaging, it seems like that's the moment when everything has gone wrong. All chaos is broken loose. They've figured out how to bother each other. They're throwing fits, or they're just storming the house without limits and touching things they're not supposed to. What I wouldn't give for a little bit of control. And so if I had this, it would be hard for me to give up. And I can see King Herod here had a lot of control over the land, and he doesn't want to lose it. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And here's what really struck me, because we have King Herod here who wants that control. And so I understand why he's troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. What is that about? Here's our king. That should be some big news. When he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Where is the response to, okay, I don't care where this revelation, well, okay, where it came from, I want to know, is it true? I want to hunt out the source of this revelation and find out, is it true? Is what is coming, is there really a king of the Jews, and is it what we've been waiting for? And Herod's troubled, and he brings in the chief priests and scribes so he can find out more. And as soon as he finds out, he's born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, okay. I mean, that's just a little town. Not super interested in that, but whatever's going on over there, why don't you go figure it out? He sends the wise men along their way. Go figure it out. Go and find him. Get back to me. I want to worship him too. And we all know that he's got other intents in his heart. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, hey, come here, what you're doing, I want to know about it because we should worship this. I'm right there with you, whatever you're doing. Let's go and worship that baby. You go and find him and make sure that I can go and do the same thing. Tell me more. What time did that star appear? Where is he? Okay, you go and find him. Go and search carefully. Go and search diligently for that young child. And when you find him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And we'll find out later in this chapter that Herod is ready to act on those intents, so much so that when they don't come back, verse 12, the wise men are divinely warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they go on their way through another country. And then Joseph is warned to take his family and flee to Egypt. And then we get to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by these wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So it could have been as far out as 2 years by the time the wise men had visited. Or, from what we know of King Herod, he could just be going overboard, just wipe out as much as possible all the babies, all male children, get rid of them, because he had to have that control. And when he didn't, that was the only way. Just mass slaughter of the babies. Quite a reaction from Herod. What about us? Maybe you're blessed in a different way than I am. I'm not going to say I'm not blessed because I've got great children. Even when all control is lost, we've got a lot to be thankful for. But maybe you're blessed with a sense of control in life. Are you willing to surrender some of that control? Are you willing to surrender all of that control? If that's what it takes, if that's what God asks you to do, will you surrender all to God no matter what the cost? Must you control everything? Must you make sure that everything lines up just the way that you thought it should? Must you make sure that it all goes according to your plan? Are you willing to realize that sometimes God does things outside our plan and actually it's better that way? Actually, my control might have me in a far worse situation than when things are completely out of my control, but yet God, I know, is still controlling all things that happen. We must worship the Lord Jesus with sacrifice, sacrifice our possessions, sacrifice our control. The Magi were willing to sacrifice their possessions, their time, their energy, their wealth. Herod was not willing to sacrifice his control. We must also worship the Lord Jesus with sacrifice, the sacrifice of our hearts. Because I was struck by another group in this passage who knew a lot, but their hearts were not there. Herod knew which group to call up to get the information, to get the knowledge. And Herod trusted that knowledge. When they conveyed to him, the chief priests and the scribes, that baby is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Herod believed it. And he sent afterwards to death all those in that area. He was troubled by it because he believed it. Now, he didn't respond with his heart either, but he at least trusted it. Verse 4, after King Herod heard this, he was troubled. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired them where that Messiah, our Greek word Christos, we'll see all the time in the New Testament, the Christ, other than a couple references in John where it'll say the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Well, that doesn't help us much because we don't speak Hebrew or Greek, but Messiah, Christ are the same word, different languages, to mean that anointed one. It's one who's consecrated, one who is anointed for a purpose. And there was at times, I mean, David was anointed, so that word could have been used of him, but there was then an anointed one, and then there was the anointed one. And so when they reference the Messiah or the Christ, when the Samaritan woman comes and says, could this be the Christ, the one who's told me all that I've ever done? They knew exactly what she was talking about. They weren't confused whether it was some anointed one or what she meant by that. They knew that she was talking about that promised deliverer they'd been waiting for through the ages. And that's exactly what we see here. And Herod is questioning, they're referencing the King of the Jews, and Herod comes and he inquires them, okay, so where is this Messiah supposed to be born? They knew exactly where to go. And they quoted Micah 5:2 to him. And they tell him, but you, it says here, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, if you go to Micah 5:2, it's Bethlehem Ephrata. It's the same reference to this particular Bethlehem of the region. The people there are called Ephrathites. But it is that Bethlehem in Judah. You're not the least among the rulers of Judah, even though it's small. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And they knew that this was referring to that Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. And amazing, his family's from Nazareth. It's amazing that God worked it out that they would be born there. And you can turn to Luke 1 and kind of capture that story. How we won't go there now, but how God orchestrated the details for every last bit of prophecy to come true. And he said it would be out of Bethlehem, and they needed to go there for the census, and they happened to be in Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. They went back to Nazareth. We get later in Matthew 2 the reference that he is supposed to be a Nazarene, and that's fulfilled. So all these details are worked out by God, and we can give the control to him, and we should give our hearts to him. Jesus did claim to be that Messiah when that woman asked him at the well. And he, of course, is eternal. He's a ruler from of old. And he will shepherd his people Israel. But the chief priests and scribes, they had it, all the information they needed. They gave it to Herod to do it, okay, whatever. Jerusalem was troubled. I assume maybe that means the chief priests and the scribes too. They didn't respond to this. They didn't go seek it out for themselves. They didn't test the truth to find out, is this the one? And then later, they obviously want to have nothing to do with them, and they're upset by this Jesus who's challenging them and their control. They didn't give their hearts, and they didn't give their control. Surprising group. The spiritual leaders. This would be like all the pastors of all the churches here in Iowa who knew all this information, but really it's all about exalting ourselves. We want you to see how important we look, how important we are. But not if it means actually you're just using me to worship God and I'm just kind of an instrument in the way. No, let's make it about me. And that's exactly what they did. They made it about them, and they didn't give their hearts to the Lord Jesus to sacrifice. So that's where I think we should ask that question that Pilate asked. What then shall we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Will we worship him? Will we trust him? Are we willing to sacrifice as part of that worship, to respond to truth and to give back out of ourselves? That shows that we actually are trusting in that. It's something that we founded ourselves upon because God's given himself for us. We must worship the Lord Jesus to sacrifice our possessions, our control, and our hearts. Let's pray.